If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we will be in the 14th chapter of Acts for our reading lesson today. The 14th chapter of Acts, and I guess we'll go ahead and start with the first verse. We'll be focusing more on, I guess, the second part of the reading that we'll be doing today, but we'll start with the first verse to get some of the background. And what we're going to be reading about is part of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, as it's called. This was really I think there were three different ones that are recorded in the book of Acts for the Apostle Paul. This is his first one that he went with Barnabas, where they would go out and there would be kind of a sweep of a specific area as God would give them liberty to go and preach. And so this was one of their first sweeps, as they would, they had a kind of a home base, if you would, in Antioch. And then they would, God would lead them, and they would go and they would preach into several different cities or towns within an area. And so this is one where they were preaching in what's called Galatia. There's really two thoughts around, at least like what when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatian church, whether that was what area exactly that was referring to. But in the Roman Empire, or in the Roman province, Galatia was a province within that Roman Empire. And so that was the area that Paul went to, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. And so we pick up there in this journey on chapter 14, starting with verse 1. And the writer here, who we understand to be Luke, as he is kind of tying the book of Acts in here with the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke, and now tying in the events of the early church. He writes, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together," this would be Paul and Barnabas, "into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude of both the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." And we'll stop right there so that's some of the background, where we see Paul and Barnabas as they are preaching in Iconium, is where they started here in this particular chapter. They started in the synagogue, which was their the way that they typically would go. They would start with the believing Jews that would be in an area, or they would start with the Jews. Some would believe, as they did in this case. It says a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So both Jews and Gentiles. So they would start in the synagogue of the Jews, and there would be, if things went well, there would be those that would believe and would be converted, and the word would spread, and the gospel would get out to the Gentiles in the surrounding area. And here we also see that in addition to those that believed, there were those that didn't believe, both of the Jews, mostly of the Jews. We see oftentimes, at least in the early church, that it was the Jews that really were the primary persecutors of the early Christians, or the early apostles, the Peter and Paul and those. And so the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. So the Jews really initiated it. They stirred up the Greeks, the Gentiles that were there. And it says, "and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." So they really stirred up anger and opposition to Paul and Barnabas and the teachings of Christ within the Jews, within the Greeks or the Gentiles. And there was a split. There were those that were with the apostles and those that were with the Jews and those that were opposed to Paul and Barnabas and the gospel. And those that were opposed to it made a plan to kill Paul and Barnabas. They were going to stone them. And they got word of it, and they fled from where they were. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, which were cities of Lycaonia. And so that's where we pick up here in the seventh verse. And it says, "And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out." And we'll pause there before we get into the speech here from Paul and Barnabas. So they were in Iconium. They had preached there. Many had believed there. They were going to be stoned by the Jews, which really had instigated the opposition to them, and the Greeks and the Gentiles that aligned themselves with these unbelieving Jews. They fled from Iconium and they went to, it says Lystra and Derbe, but we see here in Lystra that it says that they preached the gospel. So we can expect that they came, they probably started in a synagogue if there was a synagogue available there. And in Lystra there might not have been. Lydia, I believe, may have been also in Lystra. I would have to look back exactly how that works. So in Lystra, there might not have been a synagogue, but they would have started where they could in terms of the Jews that they would be able to preach to. And then the word would get out into the Gentiles, into the Greeks that were in this area. But in Lystra, there was a special event that happened here, that God, through the power of Jesus, that Paul was given, that he was healed by the power of Jesus. So Paul saw that there was a certain man. He was impotent. He was a cripple. He wasn't able to walk. And he was that way from his mother's womb. He had never been able to walk. Paul recognized that perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So this man, there was a faith element there. He wasn't opposed to Paul and the apostles, but there was a demonstration. Paul recognized that there was a faith there for this man to be healed. And so Paul said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And when the people of Lystra recognized this miracle, when the people saw what Paul had done, that they lifted up their voices and the speech of their language. And there was apparently a fairly large number here of idol worshipers, of those that believed in other gods. It says that their speech said, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And it says they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. And if you look that up, at least in the interlinear Bible that I use between the English and the Greek, and my study notes mentioned it as well, that probably when it says Jupiter, it was probably talking about the Greek god Zeus. Most of us have probably heard about Zeus through what little we may have heard about Greek mythology. And then Mercurius would have been Hermes. And so Hermes, it says because he was the chief speaker. In the Greek mythology, Hermes was the Greek messenger god. He was the one that was a lot of times the spokesman, the messenger for the gods. And so it made sense. They thought of Paul as being Hermes, the messenger god. Barnabas, they labeled Jupiter. Zeus, which was one of the main gods they had in the Greek mythology, oftentimes considered to be the most powerful god. And so they recognized them, but they saw them as these Greek gods that they worshipped, that they believed in, actually having come physically to the earth. And we can see in Greek mythology that there are different stories where they believed that the gods interacted with people in ways differently than what we understand. We have a God. We believe that God did come in the flesh as a person in Jesus Christ. But their gods had human flaws. Their gods would be jealous. Their gods could feel pain. And of course, we believe that Jesus Christ could feel pain, but we don't believe that he had the human flaws of that we recognize in ourselves, in humanity. And their gods would have relations with people, and they would have children that would be half gods and half people, and this was all part of the mythology in their belief system. And so they believed that Zeus and Hermes had the ability to represent themselves and come to the earth as people. And so they recognized, they saw this miracle that Paul did, where this man that had never walked, he had been lame from his mother's womb, and he was healed, and he could walk. And so they attributed this to Paul and Barnabas being gods that had come in the likeness of men. And so the priest of Jupiter, or the priest of Zeus, probably one of the main priests in the area, he brought oxen and garlands. He brought things in order to have a sacrifice. They were going to perform a sacrifice to their gods, who they believed that Paul and Barnabas represented in the flesh. And we see that the apostles, that when Barnabas and Paul, when they recognized what was happening, they recognized that the people saw them as gods, that the people were going to sacrifice unto them. It says that they rent their clothes and they ran in among the people crying out. And so we get what's considered to be Paul's second major speech of his first missionary journey. And it's not just Paul. We see that Barnabas as well is a part of this message that's going to be preached to the people of Lystra. And the message here is being preached to, if we get the context, it's being preached to idol worshippers. It's being preached not to Jews, not to God-fearing Greeks or people that believed in God but maybe didn't understand about Jesus, but it was being preached to a people that recognized, that didn't recognize the God, Jehovah, but they believed in all of these false gods of the Greek mythology. So as we pick up here, and I want to focus in on the Paul and Barnabas's their message. It's just a few verses long. And some of Paul's sermons from his missionary journeys, we read about them, or we hear about them a lot. His address on Mars Hill later on in one of his, I believe it's in his third missionary journey, or actually probably his second missionary journey. But I've heard of that one quite a bit. His conversations with like King Agrippa and some of those we hear about quite a bit. I don't remember hearing about this one as much, but there's a lot of elements in here that are good and that I wanted us to kind of be able to look at when we look at the gospel and try to apply it to today. So Paul and Barnabas, it says that they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. And then we start with verse 15. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And we'll stop our reading there. So just a few short verses from 15 through 17, really, is just the what we have recorded from their speech here in Lystra. And we recognize that even through this speech that they weren't able to restrain or convince the people, and the people were upset that they had not done a sacrifice. And we even see the just how, I'm trying to think of the correct word for it, but how strongly opposed the Jews were to the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. That the Jews So some of these same Jews that had stirred up trouble in Iconium and had gotten the Gentiles or the Greeks to oppose Paul and Barnabas and even convinced them that they should be stoned, these Jews that came from Iconium and Antioch was probably about 100 miles away from Lystra. And they couldn't hop in their nice automobiles and drive 100 miles in a couple hours. This was a journey for them to come from Antioch. And so, but they came from a great distance to specifically persuade the people to have Paul stoned. And unlike in Iconium, where they got word of and fled, they actually successfully stoned Paul. They just didn't successfully kill him. At least it's not recorded. Of course, God could have raised Paul from the dead, but in this case, Luke doesn't tell us that specifically, but it's just recorded that he was stoned, that they supposed that he was dead, but then when the disciples gathered around him, that he rose up, and that they fled and went back and went on to Derbe. But I want to focus in on just for a few minutes on Paul and Barnabas's message and what their focus was on. So their message went out to a people that believed in Zeus and Hermes and these Greek gods. And there, I guess, are maybe some that still believe in those same Greek gods. We certainly know that there are many people out in the world that believe in other gods through other religions. And we probably don't interact with people, though, with people that believe in these false idols, with like the actual false gods like Zeus and Hermes and those. We probably interact more with people that are atheists, that say that there are no gods. Something that is rising in popularity in our society today is humanism. Really, this idea that humanism is an atheistic approach to society and people and our existence in many cases, that really it's a focus on people and our goodness and our rights and our what we should be doing and our well-being and our wants and needs, and it's a humanism. It's a human focused philosophy. And so as we start reading through this, I want to address some of those points as well as the points to Paul and Barnabas's initial audience of pagans that believed in other gods. So they start with essentially who they are and who people are in general. They say, "We also are men of like passions with you." We also are men of like passions with you. So Paul and Barnabas, they were not... Paul is an inspiration for many people. We talk a lot about Paul. I talk a lot about Paul. His missionary journeys are amazing events, and we see how God used these missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and those that accompanied Paul in his missionary journeys, and how the Spirit was working. The Spirit would guide them to where they would go, and the Spirit would be with them, and we would see many people saved and baptized and become part of these early churches in these different areas. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, which is something very dear to our hearts for those of us that don't consider ourselves to be ethnic Jews. And yet Paul was not going about, he was not in this for his own glory, his own praise, and neither was Barnabas. When they recognized that the people were going to worship them and sacrifice unto them, they rent their clothes and they made a point to tell the people not to do this. "We are men, we also are men of like passions with you." And if you look that up in the Greek, just kind of try to get the essence of the meaning, it's we have like emotions. We have like emotions as you do. We are men. We are people. We are humans. And in Paul and Barnabas' view, that them being humans of like emotions, of like passions, was a reason to not be worshipped, to not be praised, to not be sacrificed unto. But they also made a point, they drew the people in with them. We are men of like passions with you. So their first element of their speech was a focus on humanity, on mankind, on people, and who we are in the eyes of the gospel, in the eyes of, or in what we believe and what we read in the gospel, in the book of the Bible, and what we understand from God and how He sees people. Yes, we are made in God's image. We are loved by God as His creation. We are loved so much by God that He gave His only begotten Son to be a sacrifice, that we would not have to be separated from Him forever, estranged from Him, but that we could be brought into the family of God, though we are sinful and evil and unclean. So not to diminish who we are as people in God's eyes, but we are people. And people are very, very, very far away from being God. There is a distinction there. And Paul and Barnabas, though they were disciples of Christ, though they were ministers of the gospel, though they were men that God used in mighty ways to proclaim the gospel message to the Gentile world in their missionary journeys, and yet they, if you look at the binary being there's two options, you can be God-like or human-like. Paul and Barnabas were human-like. They were very far removed from being God, from being gods, from being worthy of worship and sacrifice, as well as the people they were talking to. The like passions, the like emotions. Paul didn't come out right here and say we're all sinners, but I believe that is at the heart of what he was trying to get at. We're men, we're fallen, we're weak. We are the creation and not the Creator. That was applicable for their pagan audience that believed them to be gods, and I believe it is applicable for many out there today, that to see and to recognize that separation of man, people, humans, and God, and to not take the elements of God and apply them to people. We are not what it's all about. Many years ago, we understand that people believed that the universe revolved around the earth. And they had the earth being really the center of the universe, the center of all things. And then later on, the scientists and astronomers and whoever would, they did research and they figured some things out, and they discovered and decided that really the earth is one of several planets that revolve around the sun. And that in itself is only one galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, and there's thousands or millions of other galaxies out there. There's other planets and other things out there in the universe, billions of other stars that we can see, the sun just being one of many of those stars. And they changed their perception. They changed their perception on what was the center, what was the focal point. And it changed from the earth to the sun, at least for the Milky Way galaxy. People for a long time and there's still a strong essence there, believe that the world and existence revolve around us as people, that we are the center focal point. And everything around us, even religion of itself, is just an element of us as a focal point. That religion is just a nice thing that some people have that helps them be better people. Even humanism and those that really focus on humanity as the center, the focal point, they don't necessarily believe religion is a bad thing, but they believe it's just something that it's great for some people to have because it makes them better people, so that they treat other people with more kindness and compassion, so they live as people better in this world. But we need to change that perception. That perception needs to change from us as people being the center focal point of what matters, of what is, when we get right down to it, what is most important and what our lives are supposed to be focused on. Our lives are not supposed to center on ourselves. They're supposed to center on God. They're supposed to revolve around Him, circle around Him, that He is the center and it's His gravity, if you will. It's His pull that puts us in alignment with everything around us, that keeps us where we don't get too close one direction and we burn up. They say if we were much closer to the sun that we would be like some of the planets closer to the sun, that life would be impossible, that we would just burn up, it would be too hot. But if we were too much further away from the sun, it would be too cold, and that we're in just the, and I believe this is part of God's creation, and we'll get to that here in a minute, but we're just where we need to be for our life as we know it to be sustainable. And when our focus is on God, we're right where we need to be. Centered on Him. Not going too far astray in many different directions. So Paul said, we also are like of like passions with you. So he gets the point out of the way of humanity and who they were and what that meant, that they should not be worshipped. And then he goes on, and we'll come back to this one. We're going to kind of skip ahead a little bit. He says, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. That'll be our third point. But I want to point out that kind of one of the next things he does, and another emphasis is on who God is. Because their focus was on Paul and Barnabas. And that's not where Paul and Barnabas wanted their focus to be. So first they got themselves out of the way. So let's get people out of the way. Let's get humans out of the way. Let's remove ourselves from being the focal point, from being what should be worshiped, what should be, what our activities should be focused on for our own desires. Fulfilling our desires is not the purpose. Let's get that out of the way. And then let's plug in. Let's remove. A lot of times we talk about the saving graces of repentance and faith. And repentance being that turning from sin. Repentance, I really see it as emptying us out of what shouldn't be there. That focus on ourselves, that selfishness, that holding on to our sin. And as that repentance is required to empty that out, and that faith brings in what needs to be there, which is Jesus Christ. That faith in Him, to take the focus off of ourselves and our sins, to repent and turn from those things and to turn to Jesus in faith. So once we get people out of the way, ourselves out of the way, let's put in there what belongs there, and that's God. And it talks about God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So unlike people, Paul and Barnabas they're not part of this category anymore. They're talking about God. God is the one that made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And that's an important point. You have to remove the people. You have to remove us from being the center, the purpose. And then the question becomes, well, what is purpose then? What is our purpose? Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? You get us out of the way and you fill there's a void there. We need a purpose. People need a purpose. And so to fill that purpose, we first have to recognize that there is a living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. That He is the Creator. That He is the one that has made all these things that we see. The earth, the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And this encompasses really everything. We know that God made the stars and the planets and the sky. And Paul, they didn't have a lot of that understanding back at this time exactly about the universe and those things. But the things that they focused on, the heaven, they could see the heavens, and that encompasses all those things. And the earth, that we see around us, the sea, the water that we know is so important for our lives, so that we can, our bodies are, the majority of them are water. And that's what we're composed of. Water is essential for life. God made these things and all the things that are therein. So all the animals, all the plants, all the people, the fish and the birds, all the things that we recognize that are in the heaven and the earth and the sea, God made these things. He is the creator. He is that focal point. He is the one that we need to understand. And it says, "And who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." There were many years where, while God was working with the Jewish people and he was their God, and there was the old covenant. And not to say that there weren't some interactions like with the Egyptians and with other peoples from time to time, but there were many people that were walking in their own way. The Greeks, then the whoever the descendants of these Greek people were probably some of those people that God had suffered or allowed to walk in their own ways through a period of time. But that this was a new time, that God was now sending out men like Paul and Barnabas to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And these Greek people that had walked in their own ways in times past now had the gospel presented to them to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and to be disciples of the true and living God. They had God had suffered all nations, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. But Paul goes on to say, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." The gospel of Jesus Christ had not always been preached in these non-Jewish areas, but there was still an element. There was still a witness. And Paul, I think, draws upon this more in the book of Romans as he talks about kind of the natural theology, being able to recognize God in our environment, in our surroundings. And that applied to these people, that though they maybe had never heard necessarily specifically about this Jewish God, Jehovah, they had maybe never heard the name of Jesus Christ specifically before, but that there was evidence of something more, that there was evidence that this God that they had talked about, that Paul and Barnabas had said, had made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, that this God left a witness, that he did not, it says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness." It's a double negative, as we learned in English. But he left himself a witness. There was evidence for those that looked around to recognize that there was something more, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So Paul said, if you just look at the nature and the environment and what's around you, the rain that comes from heaven that we have so little control over. I think it's interesting in the year 2020, as much advances as we have made in technology and in so many things, in agriculture, and we've come up with some pretty creative ways to transport water from one location to another. We figured out how to create dams and dam up water. We figured out how to create these water pipes where we can get water into our homes. Even back in this time, they had aqueducts where they could channel water as it would rain from one location, and they could funnel it to their crops. People at the Nile River, they knew that there was a flood season, and that season would flood, and it would. They relied on that season to nourish their crops. But even in the year 2020, it's supposed to rain today. They say, I looked at the weather, and there was a 100% chance of rain tonight. They don't always get that correct, but most likely it's going to rain. And you know, there's not really much we can do about it. If we don't want it to rain, I grew up My dad was a tobacco farmer for, I think, until I was 12. He quit doing that because it was making him so sick. But I watched my dad, and when you're a farmer, the rain is important. You need rain. And there would be times where it would be a drought. We would have some of these awful droughts, and we would just watch that tobacco dry up. And we weren't in a position to be able to water all of our tobacco. It was in all these different fields spread out, and there was just no economical way, no cost-effective way for us to be able to water this tobacco. And so if it didn't rain, we just watched it dry up. And there was nothing we could do about it. We could pray. I mean, we can pray. There's all we can pray to the God that is in control, but we had no physical ability to change the course of the weather, whether or not it was going to rain. And then sometimes the rain would come, but it would come too fast, and it would flood the tobacco. And the tobacco is a fickle plant. It needs rain, but it doesn't need too much. And it's not like rice and some of these others that, you know, that thrive if it, in really moist, damp environments. You want it to rain, but if it's just standing water, it can just flood out the tobacco, and it'll die. It'll get diseased. It'll wash away. And so I recognized how little control we had over these things. And even all these years later in 2020, we still have very little control. There's natural disasters raging all across the world, and people have their different opinions on what is contributing to these natural disasters. But one thing is certain, we have very little control on stopping them, at least when they're occurring. There's people that believe we can do different things to lessen them. But when there's a tornado raging, there was a tornado that went through Macon County. It destroyed my parents' house and many others, I think back in 2008. And there was nothing, no control we had over those things. And so the writings of Paul here are interesting to talk about how he gives us rain from heaven. And all these years after Paul wrote this, this is still something, though we have come so far in so many ways into a society Paul, I'm sure, would have never dreamed about, and all the things that we have today. And yet we still are relying on God and looking up to Him. And even those that don't believe in God still have nothing they can do to control the rain. In the fruitful seasons, we rely on God. We rely on these things to be able to grow the crops. And people can do some amazing things with crops, with greenhouses and where you can raise things in raised beds, and you can raise them all year long, and you can raise a bunch of things in a little space. And people have become pretty creative in growing stuff. But we still need the rain. We still need things that we can't control to be able to nourish these crops that feed us the fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul wanted to take the emphasis off them and put it on God and who He was, that He was the creator of all things, and that there was evidence of this, that there was evidence even in the natural world for even those that didn't grow up in churches and with the gospel readily available, that there was still this evidence of who God was and how He interacted with His people in providing the rain and the crops and filling hearts with food and gladness. And I think that's very applicable even to our society today, that people, if they will look around and just to notice, and there's an explanation for just about everything under the sun. They can tell you all about what causes the rain and the condensation that rises. They can't control it, but they can explain it, and how the water comes and the water and the nutrients from the soil, and that's how the plants grow. And so they can explain all these things, but if you look beyond the explanations and you just look around in the world around us, to recognize that there is something beyond ourselves. There's something more. It's not us. We are men of like passions. We are all in the human category. And if there's just a human category, there's something missing. There's something more. There is a Creator that gives us the things that we stand in need of. So Paul wanted to focus in on that. So it's not about us, it's about Him and who He is. And then the purpose, we go back to verse 15, and he said, "And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Paul's purpose in this speech and many of his other, all of his missionary speeches, was to turn people from their current beliefs, their current situations, whether that was the unbelieving Jews. They would start in the synagogues and they would preach Jesus and they would talk about the prophecies of the Old Testaments and they would try to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. The point was to turn people to Christ. Christ is not mentioned in these three verses specifically, but we know that that's what it says that in verse 7. And there they preach the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is very much a part of this. And the goal of this speech, though, is to turn people that were pagans that believed in Zeus and Hermes, but to turn them from these vanities. Vanities are these vain things. Vanities like I've heard it said that really kind of the best translation or a way to think about vanities is it's like a bubble, like where you blow soap bubbles and it's just in the air and you can kind of see it. But it's just so fragile and it just vanishes away. And you can't really tell where it was or where it came from or where it went. It's just that soap bubble that you can just see for just a few moments of time. That's kind of the essence of vanities, of Ecclesiastes when the preacher there was talking about vanity of vanities. And here we see Paul use the word vanities. It's that essence of something that's fleeting and fragile and really of worth little value, to turn from these vanities unto the living God. So whether it was the Jews and trying to convince them about the Messiah, whether it was God-fearing Gentiles, as we see with maybe Cornelius, it talks about him being a just man. He prayed. He maybe prayed to the Jewish God, but he didn't know about Christ at that point. And there were God-fearing Gentiles in the Roman Empire. And so Paul maybe would tell them, they knew about God, they had some understanding about a one God, but he would explain to them about Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And there were Jews that would try to convince the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And Paul and them would, Peter and different ones would have to set the record straight that it was about faith in Christ and it was by grace alone and not through the works of the law that people were saved. There was all these different things that they would try that they would preach depending on their audience. And here the audience was the Greeks that believed in these other gods. And so they tried to, but the essence, once again, the purpose of all of this was to turn from these vanities unto the living God. And so we have the gospel, just as Paul here, he had the gospel at his disposal. And he tried to his best, and Barnabas too, to turn them from their worship and their thoughts about people and to turn their focus to God for the purpose of to turn to the living God. And not just turn to Him and it wasn't a fleeting thing, but that there would be a true heartfelt turn to the gospel, which is what we desire. We desire it for some of these names that were mentioned earlier. We desire it for our family members that we don't know where they stand. We desire it for our neighbors and the people in our communities, and we desire it for people all across this world. There are a lot of people out there that fall into this category of just focusing on people and not really wanting to think about or deal with anything beyond that, wanting to live a good life and try to leave a good legacy and thinking that that's all that there is. And I believe that there are elements here that if we can soak this in and use it, that we can, once again, as Paul did, that we can put forth that effort that they might turn from the vanities and the vain things, the fleeting things of this world, and turn to the living God. There's a world out there that needs to. And we have the gospel message. We have that good news. That same good news that Paul and Barnabas had as they were going around to these different areas. We have that here. May we use it. And I pray for anyone that might be listening. Whereas we're recording these sermons and publishing them out there, we never know who might be listening. But anyone out there that might not be fully convinced about the living, true God that we preach about, I pray that you will listen to these words, that God will open your heart to the gospel message, and that you will recognize that there is so much more to this world and this life than just us as human beings. Turn your focus away from yourself. A lot of times we make ourselves our own little gods, and we may not worship Zeus and Hermes, but oftentimes our worship is really of ourselves. And so many people cannot get themselves out of the way. They cannot take themselves off of that pedestal. They can't allow themselves not to be the ones that are in control of their lives. But there's something more. We're not the ones that were meant to be in control of our lives. I would invite you to take a step down from that position, to take the focus off of yourself and just the people around you. Not to say that we shouldn't do good to those around us, but the focus, take it off the people and put it on the Creator of all things, and turn from the vanities unto the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, while we have a song.